slide here. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is where we're at. We've been looking at this book, of course, for over a year now. And we come down to this section of Hebrews, which is the last chapter. And it's in a section of what we call the practical part of the book. And as I've said many times before, what you believe should be played out in your actions, right? So what you truly, truly believe, you will do. And so when you go through this book of Hebrews, this letter to the Hebrews, you have this understanding of who Jesus is, right? He's better. And that's the key phrase in this book, where Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the Old Testament prophets, and he's better than the Old Testament priest who had a lifespan, and his ministry endures forever, right? He ever lives to make intercession for us. His sacrifice was better in that he offered himself once for all. And as we've gone through this, I hope, if anything, you've understood that we can rest in Christ. And we live in a world where it's very busy and active and always going to and fro. And in the midst of it, as Christians, I find myself sometimes caught up in the worries of this world very quickly. And yet, we rest in Christ and we have an anchor that holds, right? Through the veil, the Bible says, in this very letter. And I'm glad for that. It's not me holding on to Jesus, it's him holding on to me. And as we've studied this book, I hope you can rest in that truth that he holds you today. And if you don't know him, he wants you to know him, and he wants to hold you for all eternity in that way. And so today we're in this section. Last week we looked at the opening verses of Hebrews 13, and we talked about the issue of love, right? Let brotherly love continue. And we looked at the outflow of brotherly love, which coincides with agape love, that love that is an unconditional love from God, and how the two play hand in hand, and really there's no daylight separating them. Often in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you find Christ using those terms interchangeably almost in that. And we see that action kind of love is a love that's Philadelphia kind of love, right? And we looked at that. And then the agape kind of love is also seen in that. It's a charitable love. It's a love that doesn't require back. It's a love that gives in spite of what is received back. And ultimately, it's God's the perfect example of that agape and that Philadelphia love. We looked at those. Well, we make a turn from that. And again, once you have that foundation and understanding the context that this is in, you have love as the feature here. And then the outflow of that, again, goes back to our actions and how we live. And if we are truly experiencing God's love and we are hopefully loving one another, let brotherly love continue, then it will show up in some of the most really intimate relationships that we have. So we begin today, Hebrews chapter 13, and we're looking at verse 4 down to verse 6. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Lord, as we open up your word again this morning, we just pray even now, Lord, you'd open it to our hearts and our minds and teach us as only you can. Lord, and we ask that you would correct us where we need correction. Reprove us, O Lord, where we need reproof. I pray, O God, that you would instruct us in righteousness. And, O Lord, you'd finish and furnish us as we should be in this world. And, Lord, help us to love one another as we look out and we see one another, but also, Lord, doing so through the eyes of Christ. And so, Lord, as we, again, open up this book, we count it a great blessing to have it in our own language and to be able to expound on it today in this place. May you have your way, in Jesus' name, amen. If you want an outline this morning, the outline of this would be living with honor, contentment, and trust. Those three areas that we read in those verses there. And we have the natural outflow of, again, let brotherly love continue, as the chapter 13 opens up, and we talked about that last week. But it's not by accident that the very next topic would be marriage, right? Because marriage is an important aspect of the demonstration of God's love in the union of a man and a woman. And it's so important that God not only was the one that established it, but he's the one that continues it. He's the one that ordered it. And he's the one that tells us, we'll get to this verse, but in the book of Ephesians, that it is actually a picture, a living, breathing picture of the relationship, spiritual union that Christ has with his church. And so marriage is honorable, is how the writer here puts it. Marriage is honorable among all. And as I said, God's the one that came up with marriage, not man. Sometimes we get it reversed and we think we can redefine it, we can change it, we can do all kinds of things because it's an institution of humanity. It isn't. It was an institution by God. And when you start changing things that God ordained or set in place, where it's a very dangerous thing, because it often will lead to not only failure here, but it will point people away from the Lord in that. And he wants to demonstrate really the power of faith and the gospel through his own union, or the union that he established between a man and a woman. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we read of this: therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Very important in this aspect. And as I said, honoring marriage, and you have God's design for marriage. That's the design right there. It was between a man and a woman, and it was that they might come together. And they might also leave that, well, that umbrella of their father and mother. For many, up to that point, maybe that is what is their, you know, their authority in their lives and all that. And they're to step away from that and join one another in that intimate union of marriage. We read him in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul sets this in order. And I think this is one of the more important aspects of this whole teaching on marriage, is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Because sometimes we harp on these first few verses, right? Ephesians 5:24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. And boy, as Americans, we don't like to hear, men and women, we don't want to be in subjection to anybody. But here God says there's an order to things. Not a lesser role, necessary, but an order to things. There's a reason. And this is the second part of that, and this is probably the bigger emphasis. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So there's that sacrificial kind of love that a husband ought to have for his wife. And by the way, when those roles are not fulfilled in a marriage, it makes it very difficult at best. If a husband's not being very loving, you know what? It's very hard for a wife. If a wife doesn't want to fall under the authority of the husband, it also makes it very hard in a marriage. Very difficult. And it's not any reason that many fail in that. But this is the reason. It says that he, that's the Lord, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. See, Paul uses this illustration of marriage, and he says marriage makes us better. It really does. Now, I understand you may not be married. Maybe you want to be married. Maybe you don't want to be married. I don't know. But marriage is a general thing. It makes all of us better. And it makes our society better. It establishes a foundation in a home. And it establishes the foundation, really, for civilization. And I think that when marriage is discarded as an institution or something that's not important, and it's sort of taught that way. And I know many people today say, why, you know, why would I want to get married in this world? And maybe that's a good question, because the only thing they've ever seen is something that's very poor. Or maybe they've been taught that it's not important. Or it's been redefined in some way to make it something we want and not necessarily something that God ordained. And And I would say this, that the reason behind it is that it makes us better. The Bible says here that he, the Lord, might sanctify and cleanse her, referring to the fact that in marriage there is this aspect that, for in the very context of this, is the husband loving his wife. He lifts her up and makes her a better person. And the reverse role is the same, that a wife who's loving her husband in her role in a marriage also increases his standing, you know, and makes him a better person. And I can echo that. I would say that I am a much better person because I was introduced to this lady over here back in 1993. And actually, I think it was in the fall of 92. 93, we started dating, and then in 1994, we got married. And I say that because it wasn't a long time in that. It was at the end of the school year at MBBI, and I said to one of my friends who was visiting, I said, I'm just going on a harmless date. Anyways, it wasn't so harmless, you know? It worked out. And I tell you what, she let me chase her till I caught her. That's how it was. And I'm very thankful for that. I really am. And that's my story. Maybe you have a different story or whatever. But I will say this, that marriage has made me a lot better man. And I'm glad. Amen. And this is why I guess we're praying for me this week. Although I didn't plan that. That just comes up on the list. But I was going to echo what John said. You know, do pastors need prayer? Their wives need more. Just so you know, their wives need lots of prayer. And you guys know when I use personal illustrations, it sort of helps prayer support for my wife often, you know, how that goes. Right, anyways, I'll move on before I get into trouble, further trouble. He goes on to say this, that to cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And that's referring, again, the way God works in us through his word. And he brings us into a better relationship with himself through the word of God. Why? That he might present her, that's the church, himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And now he brings it back to the realm of the church, and the church is the body of Christ, or those who are saved people, believers that have trusted Jesus Christ. And they could be Jews and Gentiles, free or slave. They could be different skin tones. They could be whatever. They're all from one race, you know, the human race, Adam's race. They've been redeemed and brought in and made children of God. And that's the church of God in this age, really from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 until this very moment. He's adding to his church. And As good as you think this looks up here, I know, don't say anything. But anyways, it's going to get a lot better because he's going to iron out all those spiritual wrinkles in us. I'm glad for that. We have a lot of wrinkles, don't we? And just because you've trusted Jesus Christ, you know that, at least this is my experience, I wish he had eradicated sin in my life when I did that back in 1988, but he didn't. Sin still is there, and if I feed it, you know what? It will come to life. And I say, Lord, thank you. And we don't have to feed it, by the way. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit to allow us to be sanctified and changed from the inside out. Religion tries to change you from the outside in and never works. When Christ does it, it does work. Absolutely does. And he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And he's not talking about a selfish kind of love here. He's saying a love that actually thinks of someone else like himself. Imagine if marriage relationships were all like that. If they were, we wouldn't have the vast amount of problems that we do today and all of those things. But it goes on, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. And then he quotes from Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That one flesh union in sex, we would call it, in that intimacy that he's called us together. By the way, God's not against sex. I don't know, some Christians have made that, you know, like a bad thing or something, but in the confines of marriage, God says, first of all, he says, I'm going to bring two people together in me, by faith, all of that, and then he says, enjoy. And find your most intimate times together as one flesh. And that's something that should be desirable for people as they look forward to that in their life. And they do so in purity, really waiting for that one that God has for them. And regardless of that, even if there isn't someone there or whatever reason, you're not married or you won't be or whatever, Christ is still enough. He's still enough. And that sometimes is the harder lesson. And I say that remembering back to being single and how hard it was and all of that, and him calling us to a deeper level. And we need that in our life today. It sounds so old-fashioned, but it's not. It's really as relevant today as ever, and it works. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says it's a mystery, this whole thing, marriage and everything, the church, but I Paul uses this to present what the church is about. And I'm so glad for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Listen, if you don't know God, it's perfectly understandable why people do what they do, because we don't know any better sometimes. Sometimes we do know better and we still do it and all that. But that's what Paul says, and he says, you Christians, you Christians at Thessalonica, you know better. And we ought to have more emphasis on living pure in a world that isn't so pure. It really isn't. And listen, God's not done with you. I don't know any of your backgrounds that way or any of that kind of stuff. But listen, he's not done with you. He can still take that which has rebelled against him, and there's all kinds of different forms of rebellion, but that's a big one. And you know what? He can bring us back, reconcile us to himself, and he can do that. I think of 1 Corinthians 6, because you read this, and I've heard preachers, they read this with a lot of power, you know, like, let's preach against sin. And yes, we need to preach against sin, but listen, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And we often end right there. The next verse says, and such were some of you. First time I ever read that verse of scripture that I remembered it when I was going through this 1 Corinthians, I was just a new believer. And I came to verse 11 there and I just wept. Because, but by the grace of God, I would have no place in the kingdom of God. And neither would you without the grace and mercy of God. And he extends that to us. I don't care if you've committed or broken every one of the commandments or whatever. God's grace is bigger and better. And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And you can rest in that today. Second major point here. Living with honor, and marriage is a big one. Honor marriage. Marriage is a good thing. Live in contentment. Oh, this is another one. I don't know. Should I just move on to the third point? Live in contentment. This brings it a little closer to home sometimes, and it's, boy, when I prepare these messages, the Lord has to preach it to me first. And sometimes I don't like it. And sometimes I have these little discussions with the Lord. Lord, maybe I can put that off and do something else. Because we're not content sometimes. Verse 5 of Hebrews 13, let your conduct be without covetousness. Now we've moved from marriage to covetousness, okay? And it's an interesting thing because often in a marriage, it's people are going, I think I would do better with someone else. Or, man, if I had a wife or a husband that's like that couple, or maybe I could have that home that they're living in, my worries would be gone. Or maybe I just need, you know, whatever else, and we just get all that piled up. And the bottom line is all of that is called covetousness. Covetousness. He says, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why I say God has to be enough in your life. And if you'll let him, you'll find out he's better than any material thing. Even the good things. Things that aren't sin or whatever. He's better. He's better than that. It's interesting, the last of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20 is about coveting. Verse 17, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Why would God have to put that in the law? Probably because the Israelites had a problem with that. And you know, we have problems with the same thing. You look out and you see something that's not yours, and you say, I want it. That's what covetousness is. It's an unhealthy desire. Something that you want something that isn't yours, shouldn't be yours, and you think somehow that desire is going to satisfy you. And covetousness really is the root of a lot of sin. It really is. Again, I didn't say this was going to be a comfortable message this morning, right? But it's in the Bible. And we need to talk about these things as we come up against them in our studies. God has a design for things, and he wants us to live in contentment. And Exodus reminds us there's a danger in covetousness, a judgmental danger from God to judge us. It reminds us also that we are to watch out about the material things. Pastors can have problems with that too. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul the apostle writes to a young pastor named Timothy, and he says this in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Remember last week we talked about agape love and we talked about Philadelphia love. There's another love here, and it's this one, philagoria, and it means an excessive or insatiable desire for wealth or material gain. It's translated in the English, a love of money. And he warns young Timothy, don't get caught up in desiring things that you don't need and desiring things that will lead you astray. And it's not the money that's evil, it's the love of money. Money is a neutral thing. It can be used for good, it can be used for bad. Many of you here in this church are very generous people, and you give to the Lord's work, both through missions and through the shoebox ministry, through the ministry that as your pastor. I mean, all those things. I don't take that for granted. I say, Lord, thank you for generous people. But it's easy in the world that we live in to be caught up in wanting more and to follow an excessive or insatiable desire for wealth or material gain. It's the god of this age in many ways, as people erect for themselves their bank accounts, and that insatiable desire to have more and more and more and more. Thank you, Lord, for those who've learned to have contentment in little or in much. Paul says that in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, not that I speak in regard to need. Paul had needs, you know that? He did. He's a man on a mission. There were times he was stripped of everything, left for dead, beaten, all those different things, thrown in prison. In Philippi, that was the condition there. He had been thrown in prison, remember? He and Silas. And yet God starts a church there in Philippi. And later he'd write this letter back to the Philippians, the church at Philippi, and he'd write to them and he would talk about contentment. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, Christ needs to be enough in your life, in the good and in the times of leanness. And by the way, there are certain things you cannot learn from a book. I have read many missionary biographies over the years, and I can tell you, I remember reading of Hudson Taylor, for example, who was the father of the missions, really, to India at the time, to China. And William Carey was to India. And both those men, as I read their biographies, I was taken back by how they had to trust the Lord through the times of leanness. Hudson Taylor would have sometimes, you know, dozens of people at their table, all hungry and ready for a meal, and there would be no food whatsoever, and would pray for the Lord's provision, and sure enough, that would be provided for the very hour that they needed it. And I remember reading that and thinking, I can trust God like that. And then I remember living overseas in Ukraine when we were there, and we had one particular month, it was a January, and I think probably just the way things fell from supporters and everything else, that January was a lean month for them. So as a missionary, it was really lean on us. And we had a lot more month than money. And I can remember sitting there thinking, Lord, you brought me to Ukraine with, at that time, two little kids and my wife. And I think we're going to have a hard month here. I've shared a little bit of this elsewhere. I don't know if I shared it here. I probably did somewhere. But I remember I was thinking about that. I was feeling sorry for myself. I do that a lot. Only to get it crushed by God saying, look at this, I can take care of you. And I remember I was feeling sorry for myself, and I was feeling sorry for my family, and I was doubting whether we should have even gone there and all that. And I had a friend named Oleg, and Oleg called, and he says, Jack, he says, I need a ride to the village where my grandmother is. And I said, well, Oleg, I've got a quarter tank of fuel in my van, and I don't really have any money. Neither did he. He didn't have any money. He says, oh, that's plenty. We'll get there. I thought, well, that's not why I said that. I wanted to have him say no. He wouldn't. But we had enough, you know. And he didn't tell me that he was watching his roommate's dog, this Great Dane. And that Great Dane was huge. And the Great Dane got in my van and proceeded to get carsick. And a Great Dane can vomit up a lot of great vomit, you know, just say it was like coming. I'm like, oh man, this is getting good. We end up going out to this village about 2 hours away. All these muddy roads, it was in the winter. And I remember we land at this village and we had to walk about a quarter mile to the house where his grandmother lived, because he couldn't get into the village. A horse could, you know, get in, and you know, wagon. But my van wasn't going to make it. And I'm sitting there in this little farmhouse. Looked like it had gone back about 150, 200 years. And I'm sitting there and listening to them speak to one another. And Oleg is listening to his grandmother. And she's saying, oh, you know, the guy that I leased my land to this year, he hasn't paid me. And she was a pensioner. She lived on about $15 a month, maybe, at most, equivalent. And she said, I have no money. And I'm listening to that, and I'm thinking, oh, boy. The Lord starts convicting my heart. I had some money in my pocket. That was it. That was the last of the money. And I remember thinking, Lord, no, don't do this. Not now. This is not good timing. No, don't. And I said, oh, I just have to give it away. And I remember giving that to Oleg and saying, don't tell her this came from me, just give this to your grandmother. She was so thankful. I saw her crying. And I'm sitting over there going, yeah, that's great. Trying not to think about the rest of the month. Well, Oleg never told me why we went to the village to see his grandmother. You see, she had gardened all summer in her own little personal garden, and she had put all kinds of canned goods aside and all kinds of like compote and all that, you know, when you the drink that they made and all this stuff. And I remember this wagon shows up outside her house, and there's all this commotion. I couldn't quite understand what they were saying. They're speaking in Russian, and I remember listening, and I'm thinking, Oleg, what is she talking about there about this? She said, well, this is what's going back to us with to Kiev. And I said, okay, what do you mean? He says, yeah, she's giving me all this food. And he says, I'm single. I can't use this. He says, you guys will have to take it. So literally he filled my van, this guy, with her stuff, the grandmother's stuff, filled it with all kinds of food they had put away for the winter. And it was extra and it was in abundance, and they wanted to give it away to their, she wanted to give it to her grandson. And he took a little bit of it, and he said, you take the rest. Your family needs it more than me. And I tell you, that was the best month we ever had. It was a joy to have nothing but have everything. You can never read that in a book and internalize it. And you know, when the lean times come, it's like I can think back to those and say, Lord, you were faithful. You've never let me down. He won't. He's not going to let you down. But don't get caught up in the love of money. Get caught up in the love of money, you'll never go to a village in Ukraine or wherever else. And you pray for your pastor, because as we're on the prayer list, listen, I don't care what time of life or whatever, you're always subject to having to revisit the grade you think you graduated from, right? And I say there are always temptations, and there are always things like that, and stresses. And I am thankful, again, that God is faithful in all of that. Boy, I better move along. Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. He says, and in all things I have learned both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus had this the same thing. I won't turn there, but you can look at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. It's the parable of the foolish rich man. And you know the story. His heart was set on his things, and he wanted to build bigger barns, and he wanted to do all that. And the Lord said to him, the very end of it, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? My friends, in short, Jesus says someone else is going to get it. You don't ever see a U-Haul going to the graveyard. You don't. So don't lay up treasures here on earth, right? Jesus says that. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The third point here today is trust in God. Now, we've talked about this all the way through. We've talked about trust, faith. Faith and trust go hand in hand, depending on who you're trusting, right? And as you go through this book of Hebrews and you study it, you realize Jesus is someone to trust. I hope you've realized that. If you haven't, you need to. Because he will truly never let you down. He's the one that offers us eternal life, and his sacrifice is enough once for all. But this is what it says in Hebrews 13. It says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't abandon us. Maybe others in your life have abandoned you, but Jesus will never abandon you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And my friends, that is so true. He promises to be our refuge. But not just our refuge, but to be with us in that refuge by himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, you read this, and this is echoed several times throughout the life of Moses, Joshua, and then David later on, others. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Oh, I love that. That's a promise you can camp on. We were talking about standing on the promises. That's a promise right there. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 28:20 in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. By the way, for you theologians, hopefully you're all good students of theology. In Deuteronomy, it's the Lord your God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord your God who will never leave you nor forsake you. In Matthew chapter 28, it's Jesus Christ who will never leave you nor forsake you. And you have the deity of Christ, that Christ is God. And you need trust in him. David writes in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, who sits at the right hand of God, the Father, Jesus Christ. And he's going to uphold us. Paul writes in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. And then he goes right through everything. I mean, everything. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. And I could go on and on and on. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that is what is quoted again, part of that in Hebrews chapter 13. I think about that. God is a mighty God. I think of the story of Laurie Anderson. Laurie Anderson was a missionary, single woman. She went to the jungles of Peru. And she went there to a tribe of people that were considered hostile to any outsiders, including even other people in other parts of their tribe. They were bound by worshiping false gods and evil spirits and those kind of things. And they lived in constant fear of those things. That's their world. The term is animism. And that's how they lived. And they were known to take people's heads off and put them as decorations in their huts and things like that. That's the kind of people that God called Laurie Anderson to go and to work with. One morning, and by the way, there are many Christians in this tribe down there in Peru now, many Christians, and a vibrant church that has started among them. But you know, how'd that happen? Well, one morning, Laurie Anderson got up and she did what she most often did. She went down by the river with her Bible in hand, and she spent some time with the Lord. And as she was praying that one morning, eyes closed. By the way, I don't know whoever told us we have to close our eyes when we pray. The Bible says we're to look, right? But we do that. Doesn't matter. You close your eyes, you open your eyes, God said God was with her. And she didn't hear the anaconda that was sneaking up on her. And this snake, by the way, anacondas are the biggest of constrictors, snakes. They can grow as long as 29 feet long and weigh over 500 pounds. That's this platform, like length, you know, width or whatever. And then imagine a 500 pound. The center part of them, it's all muscle. The whole thing's muscle. It's like somebody's leg, you know. And this thing immediately coiled around her and began to strangle her. She had very little time other than to just pray quickly, "Lord, help me." To her surprise and everybody else's surprise, the snake released its grip and just slithered off. Later that afternoon, she was back at her station and a witch doctor from her tribe showed up. And he was different. This time he didn't come in angry and proud and everything else. He came in and he was fearful. And he said, "What did you do this morning?" And she said, "What do you mean?" He said, I was watching you and I had been chanting to the anaconda and had chanted most of that morning, and that anaconda was supposed to kill you." And he said, "I saw it grip you and grab you, and all of a sudden it released." And he says, "They never do that. Never have they done that." And that man wanted to believe in the God of Laurie Anderson because she saw the hand of protection upon him, on her. Vibrant Church started out of that work. And often think about that. Do we see God? That's a big thing. We say, wow, God was definitely in that. How many times does God protect us and help us and refuge? And how many times do we recognize that? I think that's the more important part of it. Do you know that he's a very present help in time of need? That he's always with you? He'll never leave you nor forsake you? That's the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful this morning that we can come to you and we can say what the psalmist said, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Lord, you're good in every single way. And Lord, in all our sin and shortcomings and all of that, oh God, you still desired us to have a relationship with you and worship and to love you. And so you demonstrated your love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a blessing. What an eternal blessing. And Lord, I pray you'd work your work this morning in people's hearts and lives, and those that may be listening to this message, maybe even at a different time, oh God, but in your perfect timing, people would place their trust, their faith in you for salvation and for life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.